O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. And for I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Amen.
Well, good morning. Is that all we have? Let me try that again. Good morning. Okay, there you go. I just needed to make sure at least you start being awake, and hopefully I can keep you awake. So, well, good morning. My name is Jonathan Putnam, and my wife Megan and I have been members of this church since 2018, and it's just a privilege to be with you, to grow spiritually with you, to serve with you. One of my favorite lines about the church and the purpose of the church is it's that the church is where humanity relearns how to love. And I think as we've dived into community with you, we're learning that, and you're learning that, and we're learning to love one another, and we're learning to love the Lord. So we're just grateful for that. Before I begin, let me just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of taking time out of our schedules, out of our activities, our work, our hobbies, all the things that we give attention to. Thank you for the chance to set all of those things aside and to sit at your feet, to listen to your word, to receive from your word. And Lord, I just pray that as you are a shepherd to your sheep, you're a shepherd to your people, I pray that we would hear your voice, that you would care for us, that you would exhort us and encourage us and comfort us, challenge us, convict us in any way that you see fit during these next few minutes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I know summer is a time of transition. And I'm wondering, do we have any high school graduates here? Anyone? No? Okay, we're without high school graduates. I know there are a few of you, maybe you're a little reluctant to raise your hand, but it's a time of transition for many. And as you know, I work with international students from all over the world. And so even right now, as we're speaking, there are probably individuals in small towns in Pakistan and urban centers in India and the Middle East and China and Africa that are in the midst of packing and preparing to set off for the United States, for many of them for their master's degrees. And, you know, internationals have all kinds of perceptions of the U.S. Some are pretty accurate, some are not. You know, it's easy to have for your opinion to be shaped by what you view on media. And I'm thinking, you know, some of them arrive and they've just watched all these episodes of Friends or, you know, Fast and Furious, and, you know, they're kind of expecting that this is everyday life in Cleveland. So, fortunately, it's not. But I'm thinking of their parents who are sending them off to this foreign place. You know, I'm always not entertained, but it's almost sad when, you know, students from places that we consider dangerous, like Iraq, will say, yeah, my parents were really concerned for my safety when I came to the U.S. Sometimes because of our crime rate and the perceptions of the United States and life here. But I'm thinking of the parents who are sending their kids off and giving them words of wisdom. Because that's about what we're going to look at today in Proverbs, is a father giving wisdom to his son. And so I asked some of my international friends, you know, hey, what are some of the last words that your parents, you know, said to you as they were sending you off on a bus or on a plane to come here? One student from India said, make the right choice when making friends, was what his parents imparted to him. A student from Pakistan said, help the needy people, be respectful, and make us proud. A student from Dubai said, my parents told me this one important thing, never miss your prayers. For me as a Muslim, it's 5 daily prayers, and following their advice, I can definitely say how much it's changed my overall abroad experience. Another student from Pakistan, he said, my mom is pretty much straightforward, like me. She said, don't drink alcohol or beer. Don't try to make kids without marriage. She said, freedom doesn't mean you forget where you are from. Take care of your health, because health is wealth. Remain away from politics, because it's a dirty game. Then he adds, but these have all been very difficult for me. A student from Tanzania said, to whom much is given, much is expected. And some of these are kind of cute. Others are very serious. But I think it's fair to say that most parents have enough life experience to recognize that our decisions matter. And the decisions that their young people, their children make, are sometimes life-shaping decisions. And they'll impact not only the direction of their life, but can sometimes be even issues of life and death. And sadly, I've had to see this play out a number of times, even just over the last few years. A number of years ago, and you may have seen this in the news, there was an international student from Case Western from the United Arab Emirates who was shot and killed by the Hudson police when he fled from his car at a traffic stop. Another CSU student made the decision to move into an area of the city where there was a lot of crime. And he had resources to live elsewhere, like in a smaller apartment, maybe in a slightly safer neighborhood, but opted to get a bigger apartment that seemed more spacious, even though there was a certain level of risk that came with that. And sadly, he ended up spending 3 weeks in the hospital after being stabbed within his own apartment by an intruder. Another student that we knew and was in our home, we spent time with, he was playing volleyball late at night on the East 9th Street volleyball courts. Volleyball bounced into Lake Erie, and he jumped in after it and drowned moments later. And these are tragic stories, and I don't mean to be morbid, but I want to drill home the point that decisions matter. Decisions matter. The decision, in this case, to flee. The decision to save a few dollars by taking some risks. The decision to jump into Lake Erie. Decisions matter. Your decisions matter. Daily decisions, they set the trajectory for our lives. And so then we must ask the question, how do we make good decisions? If decisions are so important, if decisions can be life and death, how do we make good ones? And that's where our text begins, because we get really a front row seat as Solomon, the king of Israel, sits down and is laying out for his son how to make a good decision. And he said, it starts with this: get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So we have to ask, what is wisdom? If it's so important that this is where Solomon goes with his son, what is wisdom? And as in looking this up in commentaries and people that have studied it, they really kind of boil it down to this idea of it's skill, particularly the skill of choosing the right course of action for the desired result. And in the covenantal framework of the Proverbs, it denotes skill in the art of living, skill in the art of godly living, skill in the art of living life to the fullest. And Solomon is quick to say, like, this is where it's at. This is important. If you could get anything, if you could have anything today, what would it be? And Solomon says, get wisdom, because if you want to experience life to the fullest, he says, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Do you want to experience success and honor? He says, prize wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Do you desire a long life? Seek wisdom that the years of your life may be many. So whatever you are facing, whatever decisions of your life you need, maybe it's in parenting, maybe it's in where to go to school or vocational school or work, or where, how to spend your time, how to spend your mornings, how to spend your weekends, how to spend your evenings. Solomon says, wisdom is where it's at. But how do we get it? And that's what this passage unpacks for us. And instead of taking it verse by verse, as you saw, it's not a short passage. I'm going to just pull out like a couple key themes and on this issue of how do we get wisdom. So the first one is wisdom must be sought. And the second is wisdom must be guarded. So wisdom must be sought and wisdom must be guarded. Wisdom, as Solomon describes it, is not something that we are born with. It's not something that we have. It's not even something that we automatically acquire with life experience. Although I think we all agree that those with life experience have some benefit, right? They've had, in some ways, more opportunity to grow in wisdom. But we all recognize that just because you're a senior citizen does not mean that you're wise. There are many fools that are older than we are. And so wisdom is not naturally acquired. It must be sought. It must be pursued. We must search for it. We must hunt it. He says, whatever you do, get it. It's a treasure, as he described it. A treasure. I don't know how you guys like to spend time with your families, but one of the things we do in our household is we try to take one night a week and we kind of do a family movie together. But as our kids have gotten a little older, it's a little bit more challenging to find good family movies that both we enjoy as parents, but then our 7-year-old enjoys and our 12-year-old enjoys. I think if I were to ask my family who's here, I think they would agree National Treasure was one of those that we enjoyed. We all enjoyed it together. It's a good storyline. And if you've watched it, Nicolas Cage plays this man, Benjamin Franklin Gates, who learns about a national treasure from his grandfather. And the treasure is stashed somewhere in the country. They don't know where it is. They're searching out clues to find it. But in the movie, you see, one, that there's a treasure that is worth giving his life for. He has devoted years of his life to studying and researching and seeking this treasure with everything that he has, using all of his resources to do it. And you also see this picture that this is a multi-generational search. This began years ago with the Gates family, right? And his grandfather was the one that whispered it into his ear, you know, search for this treasure. And in some ways, I think there's a similar pattern here, because you see that this is not just a search that's isolated to Solomon telling his son, go search for this. Solomon actually references his father, David, when he says, you know, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. And so you see Solomon talking to his son, referencing his father, and we know that David drew heavily in the shaping influences of his life were shaped by the law of Moses that was given his forefather. And so you see that this is a multi-generational search. And in some ways, I think this is hard for us to grasp as Americans. And I might even see this more than others because I'm interacting with internationals regularly. But in America, we are culturally have become virtually completely untethered from any sense of our past and our history. And we are fiercely individualistic, right, in what we do and the way we think. Personal ingenuity, novelty, personal expression, personal opinion are just valued above everything else. And so there's really very few references to those who have gone before and standing on their shoulders. I remember opening for the first time the Confessions by Augustine. I don't know if you've read that. I was shocked. It was so profound. It was so beautiful. It was so insightful. He understood the human soul and the human condition. And I remember thinking to myself, why am I surprised? And yet somehow in this modern era, there's this idea of inevitable progress that because we have made progress with science in the areas of technology, for example, that somehow we have progressed in our understanding of human nature, in our understanding of the soul, in the understanding of living life to the fullest. And then I think we're abruptly confronted with things like school shootings. And we say, oh my goodness, like, what is happening to us? What have we lost? There's this vacuum in our society for meaning, purpose, accountability, an understanding of the sin nature and the appetites of the heart and how those must be crucified. There are epidemic levels of depression, of loneliness, self-loathing, suicide. Put bluntly, we in the modern era don't understand the heart and we don't understand the soul. And though we want to maintain the right to pursue happiness, in many ways we have to acknowledge that we don't know what that looks like. And every man is somehow left to try to figure that out for themselves, and yet it becomes a futile search. We need the wisdom of those who have gone before us to speak into our era. And I actually really appreciate that about this church, because in an era when churches can breathe this air of innovation and novelty and personal expression and everything that has to be new and creative, I appreciate that the way the elders have led this church, that we take time to read catechisms together. We take time to sing hymns together, of not just from our own era, but from eras gone by. And I think there's so much wisdom and so much truth that we can be anchored and tethered to truths that transcend this particular generation. And this is what Solomon is about. He references his father, who references his father, ancient fathers. And there's this call to hear, to listen, to be attentive, to learn from those who have gone before us. And of course, we know that as we launch this search, that wisdom, recognizing wisdom must be sought for, it is not inevitable that you will grow in it, we realize that this search ultimately leads us to God himself. And we see that in James, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. In other words, let him seek these things from God. Because God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Any search for wisdom will ultimately lead to one place, which is God himself. So we must search for wisdom. And then secondly, wisdom must be guarded. It must be guarded. And hear this. He says, he uses language like, let these things not escape from your sight, or keep them, protect them, right? Guard over them. And it's a sobering reminder to us that actually wisdom can be lost. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom can be lost. There may have been a time in your life where you were living wisely, where you were actively searching and seeking and applying the principles of wisdom and of life to your life, and perhaps you've slipped. Perhaps you have lost some of these truths along the way. And so it's a reminder to us that wisdom must not only be sought, but must be guarded. And then we have to ask the question, well, what is it that we are guarding wisdom from? And I think he lays out two real categories, two enemies of this search for wisdom that we can experience. And the first one involves the influence of people. So remember, this is a father teaching his kind of young adolescent, probably son. And he's warning them, not everybody is your friend. Not everybody has your best interest in mind. And he says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk the way of the evil. He speaks of the influence of other people. We don't use the word wicked very often. Maybe the Broadway musical, which I guess is not quite as wicked as it sounds. But wicked, I feel like young people use it today almost as something that's cool. That's wicked or wicked cool or whatever. But here, wicked describes a person, and they're not going to have it on their name badge or anything like that. But it says, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. How do you want to know a wicked person or who's a wicked person? Look, it says they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. There is a restlessness, a compulsiveness in their life that has almost lends itself to this picture of a slave. A slave to something that unless they have it, unless they get their fix of it, unless they've satisfied themselves, they can't even sleep at night. There's this almost picture of this repetitiveness to their actions that they can't even find rest unless they've experienced wrong or done something wrong. And it doesn't say what that wrong is, but there's a slavery that is there. And I remember a conversation I had with a man a couple years ago. He was struggling with his sexuality, struggling with sexual identity. He had grown up in a Christian home. He was seeking to honor the Lord with his life for many years. And then he said, you know, I've just gotten to a point where I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting. He said, I just need to be honest with you. He said, the last couple months I've just given in and just embraced it. I've said, what is this all about? And I've given myself to hookups and momentary encounters with people. And in that moment, I honestly didn't know what to say. I felt I didn't want him to feel judged by me, but I wanted to be helpful to him. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit just gave me a question to ask him, which was, do you feel free? Do you feel free? Because everything that was going on around him was what the world would say freedom was. He's free to express, free to live, free to experiment, free to explore. And he said, no. He said, I feel like I'm in complete bondage. And that is the case for the wicked as well. They've completely inverted freedom and slavery to where they have saying this lifestyle, this activity of this restless, compulsive habits and behavior that leads them to, as Solomon says, for they eat the bread of wickedness. They're nourished by these things, and yet they're in complete bondage to these things. And for those of you who are young adults and you're setting out and you're making decisions and the world is telling you, like, what's in the walls of a church is bondage. It's religious oppression. It's control. I want to challenge you that what they are purporting to be freedom is not freedom. It is bondage to yourself, to your flesh, to primal desires that in which you will never find freedom and you will never find what you were longing for. And that's what's pictured here as Solomon says, this is the path that it leads to a deep darkness, and they stumble and they fall in life and they're so confused and disoriented, they don't even know what they've stumbled over. They don't know how to change. They don't know how to find freedom. They don't know how to find life to the fullest. And if that is you today, maybe you feel, yeah, that's me. I feel in complete bondage to this habit or this pattern in my life. I just want you to know that, like, this story of bondage to freedom is the story of our scriptures. It is the story of a God who has taken a people in bondage to slavery, in bondage to sin and death, and have led them out, just as he did the Hebrews in the Exodus, has led them and is leading them to a place of promised land where there is abundance and provision, where there is true freedom and true life. And so Jesus wants to rescue you today. He wants to lead you out of bondage and freedom. And I just challenge you, look to him, call out to him. He sees you. Even the darkness is not dark to him. He knows what you need, and there is help. There is help, and there is freedom. So Solomon, though, says, beware. Beware of those who would take freedom and make it slavery and make it look like freedom, and freedom and make it look like slavery. Stay away. Stay away from their influence. They will dissuade you from a path of wisdom, and we need that warning. Secondly, we see that wisdom not only must be sought and protected against this other path, alternative paths that lead to darkness and confusion, but wisdom must be guarded. And it must be guarded from people, but it also must be guarded, and I think this is probably even more relevant for the vast majority of us, from distraction. Listen to the way Solomon says this. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Do not swerve to the right or to the left." It's almost like this could be used. I mean, this could be put on a sign about, you know, texting and driving. Let your eyes look directly forward. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Solomon is warning against distraction. And he doesn't even say what we're distracted by or can be distracted by. He doesn't give a list to his son, watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for this. No, he just says, look for it and beware of distraction on this path of pursuit of wisdom. And for many of us, we long to grow in wisdom and ultimately in our relationship with God, but we're not. We're not growing. And we don't know why. A couple years ago, I just remember taking a really long inventory of my life, and I remember I think it was a community group, I just asked the question, like, is growth really possible? I just felt like I had stagnated in my spiritual life with God, that I could remember these moments of intimacy with Christ, of a deep love for him. And I just felt like I had stagnated. It wasn't growing in the way I longed to grow. And I hear Solomon's voice, and I heard Solomon's voice warning against distraction on this pursuit of wisdom and this pursuit of God. And I want to expand this and apply it to a very specific area of our life in the 21st century. In 2007, something really significant happened. May not have seemed super significant. It may have just seemed fun, but now it's in every one of our pockets. It was the smartphone. Yes, I'm gonna go there. We're gonna talk about smartphones for a minute. Smartphone usage has steadily become an accepted part of our lives, and because we're relying on phones for communication, for connection, it's really hard to gauge when excessive smartphone use becomes an addiction. Smartphone addiction can result in sleep deprivation, increased stress levels, depression, and anxiety. While being addicted to your digital device doesn't necessarily impact your health, it does impact not only your mental health, but your physical well-being. And I want to give you some statistics about this. And I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but I just want you to see, like, oh yeah, this is relevant. The average time spent on a smartphone is 2 hours and 51 minutes a day. The average smartphone owner will click, tap, or swipe their phone 2,617 times a day. When leaving their phones at home, 50% of respondents feel uneasy. 26% of accidents involving cars are caused by cell phone usage. 69% of smartphone users check their devices within the first 5 minutes of waking up in the morning. 87% of smartphone users check their device within an hour of going to sleep. On average, people will spend 5 years and 4 months of their lifetimes on social media alone. 58% of smartphone users have admitted trying to limit their device usage. Only 41% actually succeeded in lessening their usage. So this could be a whole teaching alone, but I actually would argue that when it comes to the pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of the Lord, that the distractions caused by things as seemingly innocuous as our phones may be the greatest enemy that Christians in the modern era face. Listen to this quote by Ronald Rollheiser. He says, "Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult to not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It is not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Though we may need to guard against our lives from the negative influences of other people, as I just mentioned, John Mark Comer, who's an author and a pastor in Portland, he writes, "You are far more likely to run into the enemy in the form of an alert on your phone while you're reading your Bible, or a multi-day Netflix binge, or a full-on dopamine addiction to Instagram, or a Saturday morning at the office, or another soccer game on a Sunday, or commitment after commitment after commitment in life of full speed." His book, which is titled The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, was an eye-opening for me, because I knew that there was something wrong in my spiritual life. I knew that I was having trouble focusing every time I would open my Bible. I knew I was having trouble hearing from the Lord's voice in the quiet of my heart, but I didn't know why I was having trouble. And his book just opened this reality to me that in many ways, this modern era, the temptation we feel is that it's a notification. It's a notification on your phone that could be blocking you from understanding the Word of God. Solomon, I think 3,000 years ago, his words speak to us now perhaps more than ever. "My son, be attentive. My son, keep your heart with all vigilance. My son, ponder the path of your feet. My son, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Don't be distracted from pursuing that which is most important." And so I want to ask you, how do we do this? Practically speaking, how do we do this? I like where John Mark Comer goes with this. He says, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus and we need to do what Jesus did. And I'll just mention two things that he kind of explores in the book. One, he pursued the discipline of solitude and silence. He pulled away from the crowd. And I would venture to say, today, tomorrow, pulling away from the crowd means pulling away from this. Are you practicing moments in your life where you're just taking time to say, Jesus, I'm here. Jesus, speak to me through your word this morning. Jesus, help me to ponder the steps of my path before me. Jesus, help me keep my heart so that it loves you more than all else. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pull away and begin practicing this? It may look like 5 minutes in your morning of just sitting quietly before the Lord. Maybe for you, it's longer than that. You can go 45 minutes. You can go an hour. I would venture to say there's nothing more important than being with him. Secondly, John Mark talks about Sabbath, rediscovering just the value of Sabbath and whether you would claim that, oh, Jesus is my rest. I rest in Jesus. The question is, and therefore we don't need to keep Sabbath. Maybe that's where you are today. I would just challenge you, is your heart at rest? Is your soul hurried, anxious, distracted? Then maybe there could be some value for you in keeping this ancient practice. And I would say the last 6 months, we've been trying to explore what this looks like for us as a family. It means stopping. It means resting. It means not taking Sundays for us as this day to run around and do everything we didn't do during the rest of the week. It means turning off our devices and screen time, much to the chagrin of my kids, one of which you asked me, Dad, can I watch some screen time this morning? I didn't have any yesterday, just this morning. I don't mean to sound legalistic. This is not about gaining the favor and acceptance and forgiveness of God. This is about experiencing the favor and the acceptance and the forgiveness of God. And you might be missing it apart from implementing some of these practices which allow us to know him, his love, his grace, his forgiveness more fully. I want to close with this. As we think about these words from Solomon, they're more applicable to us than ever. Seek wisdom. Whatever you do, seek wisdom, and we know where wisdom is found. As it says, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to make good decisions in life? It's not this abstract principle that's out there that we're just kind of grasping for. It's not necessarily all the little proverbs that pop up on your Facebook of different wisdom from different celebrities. It's found in Jesus. And he invites us today to come, to learn from him, to experience his presence, his goodness, his kindness. He offers to put his yoke upon us. He says, I will teach you what it means to live an unhurried, unanxious life in the pursuit of wisdom. And it's a very good path indeed.